world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who is the will of God abides forever.
We live in a time where it seems like the world has gone a little bit crazy. You might think, those of you who are a little bit older, that we have had a situation in life that's a little like Rip Van Winkle, who went to sleep and woke up 20 years later and life had changed drastically, and he didn't quite remember what all had gone on. And sometimes I think people feel a little bit about that way in our world today, that the world that we remember in days past and the world as it has come to be today are very different morally and in the way that people think. And as time has passed, there has been a great change in the way that people think and the way that they reason and their values. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit this morning. I want to thank you for inviting me to come and to be with you. And I look forward to the time that we're going to spend together today. Now, in this first lesson, I'm going to try to describe the beast, the changes that have taken place that leave us with this feeling of emptiness and maybe a little bit where we feel like we're out of step with the rest of the world. There was a fellow named Peter Drucker who was an economist, and he said that every few hundred years in Western history there occurs a sharp transformation. And within a few short decades, society rearranges itself. Its worldview, that is the way it thinks, its basic values, its social and political structure, its arts, its key institutions, all of these change. And then he says, 50 years later, there is a new world. And the people born then cannot even imagine the world in which their grandparents lived and into which their parents were born. We are currently living in just such a transition. And this is one reason why it's hard sometimes for those who are older to understand those who are younger. And it's also hard for those who are younger to understand some of the things of those who are older. If we ask the question, what is postmodernism? Postmodernism is not really an ism. It's not really a doctrine. It's a way of thinking. It's a mindset. It's a way of looking at life and explaining what goes on. Postmodernism is the rejection of the foundation of truth. We don't want to have any foundation of truth. Postmodernism, in its most radical forms, do not believe in logic, that they believe in feelings, not ideas, that they want to have a control of life. And so whatever modernism has said, it's a kind of a rejection of that and those foundations of truth. It's a dismissal of God, and it's a dismissal of His authority in our lives. Instead, what they give their authority to is their feelings and their experiences. The postmodern mindset at the beginning of this 21st century, this third millennium, sets an individual adrift on a sea of uncertainty. We don't have any foundation. We don't really know where we are. And so we're set adrift on a sea of uncertainty, not having a North Star to guide us, a rudder to steer us, or an anchor to secure us. The postmodernist does not know where he has been, where he is now, or where he is going. And he will not let anyone else tell him. He is insulted if anyone questions his right to be adrift. He may affirm his own plans as right and good, but he will not allow anyone to criticize or deny them. He will not judge anything as right or wrong, nor will he tolerate any intolerance. And this is a commitment, really, to absolute moral and doctrinal freedom. And that's what we're talking about today. You see, he has set himself adrift on a sea without the eternal foundation of God. And he's drifting, trying to live without any help of God. Now, this is not a brand new problem, but some of the wrinkles that we've seen in our time are new. In the days of Jeremiah, a book that is very much like our own time, in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, "Be appalled, O Jerusalem, and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me." They've left me. They've abandoned me. "And they have the fountain of living waters," where they have something to drink, something that's refreshing, something that's good, something that gives them life. And what have they done? They've hewed out for themselves cisterns. Cisterns that can hold no water. In ancient times, they would dig out the cisterns, and it would be a small area at the top, and it would be bell-shaped down at the bottom. And they would dig this out, and they would put it in a strategic place where water would flow into it during the rainy seasons. They would get down inside of it, and they would plaster the inside of the cistern so that it would hold that water and stay clean. But if there was any crack in the plaster, the water would leak out of the cistern. Now you can imagine what it would be like if you lived in a dry, desert place, and all you had for water was that cistern, and you wanted a drink, and you put your bucket down into it to get some water out, and there was nothing there. And how you envied the person who was over there, who lived by that stream of water where the water would flow and was clean and was cool. And you would see the difference between the two. Our society has left that living stream and has hewn out for itself cisterns that can hold no water. Postmodernism is a bankrupt, self-defeating way of thinking. When we begin to think about the trends of our times, there are four of them. First of all, there is the trend of secularization, which means let's throw God out. Let's throw God out. In Romans 1, verses 21 and 22, it says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." Now, this was what the ancient Romans and Greeks did. Oh, they loved wisdom, but they began to serve the creature rather than the Creator. And even though they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And as you read through the rest of the chapter, you see how much problem came about and how that they were destroying themselves with their immorality, both in the flesh and in the way that they thought. Another trend that is going on today, a second trend that goes with that, is the trend of privatization. What do you mean? I mean, you make yourself your own God. In the book of Judges, chapter 21 and verse 25, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Well, if you throw God out, you have to have some basis for something. So what happens is everybody makes himself his own God. He privatizes his religion, and he doesn't want anybody telling him what to believe or what to think or what to feel, because he's going to make up his own mind. So you have throwing God out, making yourself your own God, but the third one is the idea of pluralization. Pluralization is kind of like this. It's the saying that everybody is right. You kind of do your own thing. I'm going to do my own thing. I won't judge you and you don't judge me, and everybody's right. You remember in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 17, about the northern 10 tribes. You remember that after they were taken away, some of them still stayed there, but you remember that the other nations began to come in, those northern 10 tribes. And you remember that because they worshiped the pagan gods, the lions came and attacked them. And they said, "What in the world is this with all these lions killing our people?" And they said, "We must be disobeying God." So they went down and they got some priests out of the south to come up and teach them about the Lord. Well, they began to fear the Lord because of what the priests were teaching. But the book says, "So they feared the Lord but they also served their own gods after the manner of the nations from among whom they had been carried away. And so what you have is this blending of an idea. You're right, I'm right, everybody's right. We're going to fear God, but we're going to do our own thing. What we have in many cases is a blending of theologies, a blending of religions, a blending of our society. And we want to be so kind that we don't want to say anybody's wrong because we want to be kind to one another. But the fact of the matter is there is right and there is wrong. And that hasn't changed. There is a fourth trend that takes place in all of this. And that's the idea of relativization. That is that there are no absolutes. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 20, you remember the Syrian army was coming up against Israel and they were fighting against each other. And they had a battle in the hills and the Syrians lost. And they said, oh, we know why we've lost. We've lost because we're in the hills. And so the servants of the king of Syria said to him, there, that is Israel's gods, are gods of the hills, and so they are stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. You remember they lost that battle. And God said, because they said that I'm only the God of the hills and not the God of the plains, I'm going to make sure they lose. And they did. But that's the way our world is. You have your truth, I have my truth. You believe in your God, I believe in my God. And so there's no absolutes in their thinking. And they didn't understand that the Lord God of Israel was the God of all flesh. That He controls everything, every nation, every culture, every tongue, in every age. And you cannot change God by changing culture. But relativization says there are no absolute truths. Let me tell you something. You can't fly into the sun and live. You'll burn up. You can't go to the moon and take your mask off and live. Because if you don't have oxygen, you're going to die. There are some absolutes. I've flown all over this country, and you know what? I have seen the Rockies, and there is a place up in there where the trees don't grow because only go so high. There's a tree line, and trees don't grow higher than that. I've flown across this country, and I've seen those little mesquite trees down in Texas, and I've seen the sequoia trees that were so tall, hundreds of feet, but I've never seen a 1,000-foot tree. Why? Because trees only grow so tall. There are absolutes in this world. And there are absolutes with God. And we need to remember that. These four trends have blended together to create a new mindset where you have the idea that God is no longer in charge, that each of us can have our own religion, that everybody's right, and your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. And when you put all of those together, you have what I call the postmodern mindset. We've had a lot of changes in our moral standards. In the 1800s and the early 1900s, our country operated with a biblical morality. People were Bible readers. And they thought that certain things are right and wrong, and I know why, because God said so. But as time went by, they began to have a morality that was abiblical. And so in 1900 to the 1950s, they were saying certain things are right and wrong, but I don't know why. I don't really know why. They were beginning to doubt. Then as time went by, there came a period of time of immorality in 1960 and early 1970s where people would say certain things are right and wrong, but I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, all of that leads to what we would call amorality. That is where there is no moral. Why are you even talking about that? So in the late 1900s up to this time, there's no such thing as right and wrong. And that's the way people feel about it. Many who are born into our postmodern society, in a post-Christian world, do not have the modern atmosphere to remember. Many of our children who've been born since 1980 or so do not remember prayer in school, do not remember Bible reading, do not remember the things that those of us who are older remember. They do not have this modern atmosphere to remember, and they don't always have the biblical roots to return to. They may not know what we know. Now, yes, those who've grown up in the church do, but many people in our society don't. And we should not expect postmodern people to one day grow up and become like we are. Why? They don't know how. They never knew how. They never saw how. Folks, 43% of the kids being born in this country are being born to parents who aren't married to each other. They don't go to church that much. They don't know about the need to have a commitment for a lifetime. We live in a world where the media constantly beats us up. In about 2006, 2007, there was a poll that was done about right and wrong. And some of the things that were quite interesting, the question was asked, do you believe that getting drunk is a moral issue? Is it moral, immoral, or does it matter? And what was interesting is if you look over there, it says that 31% said this is not even an issue. Why are we even talking about getting drunk being wrong? It's not a matter of is it right or wrong. Why are we even asking the question? And the same thing was true. 35% talked about smoking marijuana. That's how it got passed in Colorado. People don't care about moral issues. They don't even think there is such a thing as morals anymore. Homosexual behavior. Yes, half say it's wrong. Some of them say it's okay. But a bunch of them are saying, why are we even asking the question? Sex between unmarried adults, the same thing is true. Or gambling. 42% say, why are we even asking the question? So you see, it's not a matter of right, wrong. It's a matter of, yuck, why are we even talking about this? You see, they don't believe that there's a right and wrong to begin with. Postmodernists deny the idea of absolute truth and morals. And sometimes you have individuals who have an attitude of, well, if you're such a prude that you don't cuss, then you got nothing to say to me. And they've already cut you off, and they've already decided that you have no right to even speak to them if you don't come to them. And that's a rebellious society that we live in. Sometimes we ask the question, are these behaviors moral? 58% at this particular point in time would say that cohabitation, that is a man and a woman living together without marriage, almost 60% say it's moral. 2/3 say that divorce is not a sin. 39% say breaking speed laws is okay. 37% say that profanity is not a sin. Half say watching a sexually explicit movie is morally acceptable. And 43% say reading pornographic magazines is morally acceptable. America is no longer a grieving nation. We now have 8.1 million couples who are living together, and nobody's grieving about that. Maybe some older parents. But young folks, they don't even know that it's wrong anymore. Oh, you're living together. How wonderful. Divorce is no longer something to grieve about. Sex outside of marriage is no longer something to grieve about. Sexual deviance, birth outside of marriage, profanity, pornography. We don't grieve like we once did. Grieve about these sins, that these sins are going to cause people to be lost forever and ever. That God does mean what He says when He talks about this. And someone says, and I'll talk more about this later on, oh, you shouldn't be so judgmental. There are some lies that we are hearing from the devil. One is that sin isn't such a big deal. Another one is get what you want right now. These are not brand new lies. But we're hearing them again and again. No big deal. No big deal. How many times have you heard someone talk about something that was wrong over the air on the media, and then the guy would say after he talked about it, oh, but I wouldn't say that was wrong. They're saying sin is no big deal. That you get what you want now, that's what's important. That feelings matter, but rules don't. I'll talk about that at length this afternoon. And sometimes we're offered alternatives to obedience. And these alternatives are as good as the real thing. But the problem of it is it's not. There are those who want to talk about same-sex marriage as if it was good as a heterosexual marriage. It's not. The divorce is actually higher, not lower. The problems are actually higher, not lower. The length of marriages are actually shorter, not longer. When we start thinking about alternatives, they don't work. They don't work. People who cohabit with one another don't stay together like everybody thinks they will. We hear the idea of mediocrity will do. We don't ask people to be better. We're supposed to accept them for however mediocre they are and never ask them to grow or to develop or to stand strong for what they believe or to try to live above the life that they have lived in the past. We hear the lie, never offend anybody. It's all right to offend God. It's all right to trash God and God's name and God's Word and to trash the things that relate to God, but don't you trash people. It almost seems as if in our day and time, people are more important than God. When I think about the way of the devil, you remember that whenever the serpent came to Eve, and you remember the questions that he asked, some of the things that he does. You remember how he wanted to tempt her. Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And of course, her answer is, well, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it lest you die. Well, he was going to offer a little bit of an alternative. And the first thing the devil does is want us to doubt the truth. Did God say? She knew that God said that, and he knew that God had said that. But when she answers it, the next thing he does, he says, oh no, that's not going to happen. You shall not surely die. You see, the devil wants to create doubt in us, and then he will deny what God says, and then he's going to offer an alternative. Well, you know that in the day that you eat of it, you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. And then you go a little bit further. And as you think about the devil and the way that he deals with things, anybody who disagrees with him, he's going to make sure they pay the price for it. And so whenever someone tries to hold on to the Lord God and do what God says, the first thing they're going to be done is called mean-spirited and ugly and judgmental and ignorant and childish and many, many other things because they hold on to God. You see, that's the way the devil works. First he creates doubt, then he creates denial, then he provides his alternative, which is sinful, and then he vilifies anybody that doesn't go along with him. We're living in a time where there is a gay battle plan. Their plan was to try to persuade straight America to accept them. And by the way, this comes from them. First of all, they wanted to desensitize and normalize the life of a gay person. Say, this is okay, this is normal. It's not. Only 2% of the men of the United States have a gay lifestyle. Only 6% have ever had a gay lifestyle, not 10 or 20. But they want to say, oh, it's a big bunch. It's not a big bunch. Second, they want to highlight homosexuals as victims, not belligerents. Do you know that most of the crime against gay people in San Francisco are done by gay people? Do you know that across the country, that more than 90% of the crimes against gay people are done by other gay people, not by straight? But we don't hear that. The third thing they want to do is they want to vilify the remaining opponents. They call them names. You see, this is exactly the kind of thing that we're looking at. And so we ask the question, is it mean-spirited? Let me ask you, is a driving instructor mean-spirited because he teaches students to obey traffic laws? Is a doctor mean-spirited because he orders patients to take medicines and avoid risky behaviors? Is Jesus Christ mean-spirited because he speaks against sin and he warns against hell? Or is he loving? We live in a day of new tolerance and many, many problems. Because the new tolerance declares all beliefs are equally valid, Christians are going to face increasing pressure to be silent about their convictions. Because to speak out will be seen as intolerant and judgmental of others' beliefs and lifestyles. We're already beginning to see some of that. I'm going to skip ahead to the slide that says authority, the real issue. Today what we have is a dismissal of Jesus as the only way. A dismissal of the Bible as the only authority. A dismissal of one body, one baptism, and one gospel. Today what we have is a dismissal of gender roles. And a dismissal of the restoration plea. These are the things that many of you have seen and you are realizing are happening in our churches. But what we need to do is to remember God's promises to us if we will hold fast to Him. He said, "And if my people," 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, "who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land." If anybody doesn't think that our country is big and sick, they're not seeing what's going on. This is a very sick country. And we need healing. And there is only one source of that healing, and that source of healing is God and the blood of Jesus and the Word of God. And until we come back to this, we're not going to find the healing that we need. If we ask the question, has postmodernism affected us? And how has it affected us? It's affected us because we have dismissed God and we've hurt ourselves. It's affected us because we've dismissed the Bible and the truth and we've believed a lie. It's affected us because we have tolerated sin. And when you tolerate sin, the evil of that sin continues to eat away and eat away and eat away at our hearts and our souls. I wonder when the time will come when God will give our nation up as He did other nations who went in this direction. The way home is to come back to God, to believe and obey the Bible and all that it says. For each of us to look at our own lives and repent and to leave our sins, to put them to death. We've got to believe in the Lord Jesus and we've got to believe that what He says is true. And if what He says is true, that sin will hurt us. We need to give up that sin and we need to leave it and we need to come and live our lives for the Lord. Repentance is not just turning away from sin. It's also turning to the Lord. We need to follow the Lord Jesus. We need to obey the gospel by faith and repentance, confessing His name and by being baptized so that our sins may be washed away. And it might be that in our hearts we are members of the church, but we really haven't gotten involved and haven't come to be close to Him. There are times when we need to return to the fold, to love the Lord, and stand with Him. Now, if you're not a Christian, become one today. Be baptized so that your sins may be washed away, so that the blood of Jesus can cleanse you and cause you to be born again with a new hope and a new life and a future and a home with the Father. If you're not a Christian, today is the best day to become one.